Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Well, welcome to Thrive. If this is your first time here, we are so glad that you are here. We are in the middle of our series called Keys to the City, and we're looking at four keys of influence that we can walk in as a born-again believer. And so the first Sunday, we talked about forgiveness. So can we say forgiveness? Forgiveness stands as one of the most powerful keys to unlocking our Jesus influence in the world. As believers, we are called to be the light of the world, not conditionally, but as our fundamental identity. Don't let unforgiveness be the bushel that you are put your light out, right? You don't want unforgiveness to extinguish the light of God in your life. The second Sunday, we talked about compassion. Can we say compassion? For us to feel and share compassion, which is a mark of the gospel and of Jesus, requires capacity and security at a neurological level. And if you're wondering what in the world I'm talking about, we got into a little bit of science last Sunday, because how many know Jesus created our brains, right? It's amazing when you look at the Word of God and science and the Word of God agree. And it's incredible. I love doing that. So security in Christ isn't an extra bit of salvation for the most mentally stable Christians. It's the DNA of salvation. No longer do we have to live in fear forever. Isn't that good news? Between that and what we heard from Bill this morning, we can all go home. But youth group started, so we still got to preach, all right? That was a joke. Uh-oh. I forgot my jokes this morning, didn't I? What kind of key opens a banana? A monkey. What sport does a key play? Hockey. And do you know what I just pressed? I just pressed Mr. Bean in the front row. That was my bad. All right. Our key verse is Matthew 5, 14 through 15. And I encourage you guys, you know, we encourage the kids to memorize scriptures, but that's not just supposed to be like an Awana thing or something. That's supposed to be a lifelong commitment. So I encourage you to start memorizing our key verses for the month. And this month is Matthew 5, 14 through 15. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a bushel." I got a bushel this morning. "But on the lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house." So if you ever wondered what a bushel is, this is a bushel. Who has gotten a bushel of apples to can? Anybody? All right, you know my number, and you know it is Pastor Appreciation Month. I'm just putting that out there. I love applesauce, all right? No, I tried canning once. I will never can again. That was more patience than I had from the Holy Spirit yet. But that's a bushel. And I love the visual, so thank you, Wendy, for donating a bushel basket to us. I love finding this out. It's a fun fact. The first outdoor lights in America happened in our county. Did you know that? Leave it to Cornell and Ithaca College. I think it was Cornell, though. It's in our county's DNA to be a bright light to the area around us. Isn't that cool? So the first two outside lights got turned on at Cornell University. I don't remember the year, I should have written it down, but I think that's a cool thing. So it's in our DNA. As some of us have moved to Tompkins County, it's a very transient county. So you know, some of us I know have grown up here, but a lot of us have come to town. And maybe the first impression is it's dark or it's whatever, but we had the first lights outside. So that's our foundation, right? As we're talking about Jesus' influence this morning, and even as we celebrated our old life dying and being new in Christ, it's important to ask the question, who is Jesus? And before we get into what we're going to talk about this morning, I just want to pause and center on Jesus, all right? Because the only thing more dangerous than no Jesus influence in our city is a misrepresentation of who Jesus is. Think about that. The only thing more dangerous than no Jesus influence in our city is a misrepresentation of who Jesus is to our city. I heard this at a mental health training, and I thought this was really interesting. It was just a new way of looking at it. The Lord's name is used in vain a lot by Christians themselves doing and saying things in the name of Jesus that Jesus never did and said. Amen. Isn't that interesting? I always thought of using the Lord's name in vain as, you know, maybe cussing or swearing or whatever. But this was a whole new way of looking at it. But so doing things that Jesus never did or said, but saying, oh, thus saith the Lord, right? That's really dangerous. It's so important we regularly go back to the Bible and get into the character of God. Amen? So I just want to say a couple amazing things about Jesus here. Jesus' birth is the most widely celebrated birthday ever. Isn't that cool? And I tried to find the second most famous birthday. I'm going to tell you, I couldn't find it. I was Googling it. I was trying all different keywords. I have no idea what the second most famous. He's so famous, there is no second birthday that's as famous. Isn't that amazing? The Sermon on the Mount is the most famous speech in human history. Isn't that incredible? And the cross on which he died marks more graves and jewelry than any other icon or brand or whatever you want to call it. It's not a brand, obviously, but, you know, the symbol. It's the most famous symbol. And I want to just read this quote from a gentleman. I cannot pronounce his name, so I'm not going to try to. But if you want to know who said it, you can come up and we can talk after. But it says, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. And all, if you think about it, it's more than Western, but that's what this quote's about. It is from his birth that most of the human race dates its calendars. It is by his name that millions curse, and in his name that billions pray. If it were possible with some kind of super magnet to pull up out of that history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of the name of Jesus, how much would be left? Think about that. We are really held together by Jesus, whether people realize it or not. So today we're talking about our Jesus stories. Can we just say Jesus story? And we're just going to do a brief message here, although I know I got to give the youth enough time to at least not get anxious, but have faith in an anxious world, right? But we're going to talk about how God is still writing our stories, first off. I think one of the most powerful things about Christianity, last Sunday I talked about how I got to speak at a monastery recently and talk with people of different faiths and worldviews. And one of the most powerful things about Christianity is it's not over. Think about that. It's not over. We're in the middle of it. Isn't that exciting? We know the end, thank God, and we know the beginning, and you and I are right in the middle. Has anyone watched the show The Middle? Anybody? All right. That's just a funny reference, but sometimes our life feels like that show, right? Because it's in the middle, right? We're in the middle, and in the middle is where God writes our stories. And he's still writing yours, and he's still writing mine. It's a story that's still being written and will be written into eternity. It's not just about a man who lived on earth thousands of years ago. It's not about historical figures of men and women, although it's amazing to look at the Bible from a historical light as well. But it's about you and I. I'll never forget talking about a Jesus with a new Christian here several years ago. And he was all excited. He'd just gotten saved. And he said, I can't wait till I've arrived. And I was like, oh, should I tell him? You don't. I'm so sorry. You don't arrive. You're not going to. I tried to let him down easy, right? But in reality, that's actually the best news. We don't ever arrive. It says we go from glory to glory. And so if you feel like you're kind of at a stale place in your faith and you feel kind of stuck, your story isn't over. God wants to show more of himself to you. Amen? Amen? The greatest influence we will ever have in our city is our own lives lived out with Jesus. Think about it. If intellectualism is great, but if intellectualism and teaching could have solved the world's problems, Cornell would have already done it. Right? If multimedia and physical therapy and all the other things that IC is known for could have solved the world's problems, the world would be solved. There are enough people graduating. We can do the math, right? And one of my favorite things about Cornell, specifically, we had one girl that was going there several years back, and she went back to her country in Africa, and she's now in the government there. It's amazing. So we don't know who's graduating and coming through our doors here, who we're running into. And one of my favorite sayings that I said to one of my friends here years ago was, when you're walking down the street in College Town, you don't know who you just passed, right? You don't. They could be a king's son or daughter, whatever. You don't know who you're going to run into at Wegmans or anything in Ithaca. But may I just tell you, you don't know who you're going to run into in the foyer here. Not because maybe it's a king's son or something, that'd be cool, but I'm talking about you and me. You don't know who you're going to run into, right? And we discount ourselves when we forget that Jesus is writing our story still. Amen? Someone once asked, what do I tell my kids to teach them to be respectful? His response, are you respectful? You being what you are saying is the greatest teacher. Amen? What do I tell my kids to teach them to be respectful? His response, are you respectful? You being what you are saying is the greatest teacher, right? And it's not about perfection or being polished, but it's about realizing that the story isn't over, right? And continuing on in that next step. I love this Charles Spurgeon quote, the Bible is not the light of the world, it is the light of the church. But the world does not read the Bible, the world reads Christians. You are the light of the world. That's a good one for your phone icon or your phone screen, right, to just remind you daily. But that's why we're talking about the bushels and the baskets that try to put out our light, whether that's unforgiveness or that's lack of compassion or that's forgetting the influence that our Jesus story carries. Jesus' life on earth wasn't a one-event moment. He wrote his journey and his story for 33 years, right? I'm just going to read some of the highlights of his life. He journeyed to escape political mess when he was just a child. He journeyed into the wilderness alone with God after his baptism. The first miracle at Cana was Jesus journeying back to Galilee, and it was at a wedding. He journeyed to Jerusalem for Passover. He journeyed into the Judea countryside for baptisms. He journeyed back to his hometown where he was rejected. He journeyed from beyond the Jordan to Judea where his friend dies. And then it just keeps going. He just keeps writing the next chapter and the next chapter. And we need to remember this morning that our lives aren't about one event. Whether it's a good event or a traumatizing event that has happened in our lives. And we don't need to wait for that one thing. We don't need to wait for the arrival. We can walk out our Jesus story in relationship with him. Amen? Amen? So where are you in your Jesus story this morning? Some of us might resonate with his wilderness stop or experiencing a miracle in Cana right now. Or maybe you're processing rejection. You feel like you're in the wilderness right now. And that's what I love about Jesus's life story is that you can find where he is and you can find yourself in it. And then you can get strength from who he is in that moment, right? Does that make sense? Jesus has overcome the world, it says in John 16. And it says, Jesus on the cross said, it is finished with sin, right? In John 19. But there's one thing he didn't finish. And that's your life story that he's constantly writing. Isn't that amazing? One of the greatest lies of discouragement that the enemy can whisper to us is that our story is over. Has anyone ever heard that your story is over? Think about an area in your life. Maybe it's not your whole life, but this area that you had hopes and dreams, and the enemy's just whispering, it's over. Why bother? Why even try, right? And God wants to encourage us this morning. It's not over. Maybe you feel like it's over because the good old days were the best. Anyone get stuck in the good old days? The funny thing is when you're in the good old days, they don't always feel so good either, right? You don't always realize it. The best already happened and we missed it. Anyone feel like you missed out on the good old days? Maybe your story is over, you think, because it got so bad it cannot be redeemed. But there is nothing bigger than the cross. Maybe you think your story is over because there's so much mess everywhere, you want it to be over. You're just done and you want your story to be over. But remember, the one thing that Jesus didn't say it is finished on the cross for is writing your story that's happening right now. His redemption, his grace, his love is still writing it. Amen? Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. I'll tell you what, having a kid will make that scripture come alive. You look at your baby, if you ever have had one, and a lot of things you think about, but one of them is, man, I wonder what your story's going to be. And you start praying, and then you get really excited because you know the one writing the story. And you just pray that he'll surrender his life to Jesus and be part of that story. It's one of the biggest gifts. Doesn't have to be if you have a baby. We have a lot of spiritual mothers and fathers in the church, and you can be praying that over people, right? That God would write their story. But as I was thinking about this, I realized that heaven has not run out of ink, right? God's printer is not out of paper. Jesus' blood isn't out of redemption, and grace has not lost its potency. Nothing is bigger than the cross and the resurrection, and your story is not done being written. And I had this vision as I was writing this message this week, and I saw this like parchment paper or whatever, and it was red ink, and people's stories in this church were being written in the blood of Jesus. And I just want to remind you that if you think your story has been written in shame or in guilt or in failures, or maybe you think your story has been written by somebody else because you have felt victim your whole life, Jesus is reminding you he's writing it in the blood of the Lamb this morning. Amen? And that blood washes us clean, and it brings full redemption, right? There's one thing that we get that Jesus got on earth. After thousands of years and many inventions and new technology, we all still get the same 24 hours. Isn't that amazing? No one has figured out how to stretch a day. And when they do, has anyone seen these videos where they're like, I was up for 4 days straight and it was the most productive and then I sleep for 2 days? Or do I just get targeted those really odd? It's because my husband's into fitness, so he gets these really weird, like, strange videos, and then I'm on the algorithm and I'm like, why am I getting this, right? But people have tried to become more productive, where they're like, if I'm up for 24 hours and then I sleep for three, and then I'm up for 12 and then I sleep for three, and it's like, what are you doing? I don't know. But I'm not a doctor. I won't make a comment. But what I will say is no one has invented more than 24 hours. It's what Jesus got on earth, and it's what we get on earth. We get the same amount of time that Jesus got. But just like Jesus, when we get born again, we have access to eternity. Have you ever entered into worship and it's like time stopped? And when the worship is over, it's been like 4 hours. If you haven't had that experience, it's incredible. It's like heaven on earth, literally. And we pray on earth as it is in heaven, and there's no time in heaven, right? So Jesus held that. But in his physical body, he still had 24 hours. In the average life, I looked this up. I might word this wrongly. Let's see, it's 692,000, there we go, 496 hours in an average lifespan, all right? And that's 227,000 hours of sleeping, although some of us wish that was true, and 465,496 hours of awake time. Why in the world is the pastor wasting time talking about this? Because have you ever said, I don't have much to give Jesus to work with? I definitely have. I'm like, I don't know, like, or the songs, like, I have nothing to bring. Well, you're right in comparison to what Jesus brought. But in reality, we have the gift of time, right? And when we surrender our time to God, he writes our story. One of the most powerful prayers that you can pray at the beginning of the day is, Jesus, write my story today. I surrender my time to you. I've said that prayer at the beginning of a day, and I've had meetings cancel and other meetings pop up, and I just saw the hand of God just shutting doors and opening doors and ordering my schedule. It's a powerful prayer. I encourage you to pray it because he's in the business of writing our stories, right? So I want to ask you, is there an area of your life where you have given up on God writing your story? For most of us, it's not going to be our whole life, but maybe someone here today, you've actually given up on God writing any of your story. But for most of us, it'll be like, well, God can't write the story of my finances. Or God can't write the story of my relationships. Or God can't write the story, I'm giving up on God, the story's over on my health, or my hopes, or my dreams, or my future, or my past? Is there an area that is coming to mind where you're like, I have no faith for God writing the story? That's the area that God wants to breathe fresh vision into this morning, and he wants to remind you he's writing it with his blood. Amen? So let's get our Bibles out here and dive into a couple scriptures here. We're going to start in Psalm 119, but I'm just going to be real quick there. So go to John 9, if you will. And as you're going to John 9, I'm just going to go over Psalm 119. We're going to go over probably by about 5 minutes this morning or so because of baptisms and everything. So hang in there with me, but your story is worth it. So first off, God is inviting us to realize that he is not done writing your story. He's not done writing your story. But second, we need to realize that your Jesus story unlocks influence. Psalm 119:99 says, I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. That word understanding means to act wisely, to prosper, to have success. And again, that scripture, I have more understanding than all of my teachers. Now, unfortunately, in today's day and age, when I heard the word teacher, I thought of elementary teacher, which is awesome. If you're an elementary teacher, we need you. But I didn't think of maybe what the psalmist was thinking of when I read that word teacher. So I want to just remind us what teacher means in this context. In that day, in the psalmist's day, the teachers held huge respect and influence. They guided moral and legal matters in the area. So in this scripture, the psalmist is saying, when I meditate on the testimonies of Jesus, when I meditate on the evidence of Jesus in my life and in my world, I actually become more influential than even the ones that have the moral and legal matters in my community. Think about that. What we meditate on determines our influence. Have you ever meditated on something negative and then tried to make everyone happy in the room? Your influence is about a centimeter. At least it is for me, right? I'm like, we gotta be happy, right? And you have no influence. You have no power of influence because you've been meditating on the opposite of what you're trying to influence. It really is awful if you're parenting or you're married, right? And you're trying to have influence in a positive way on your spouse. And you're like, we gotta be happy. But you're just as miserable as they are. Right? Your influence is zero. And unfortunately, oftentimes we as believers, we're like, we've got to influence the community around us with the gospel. And yet we're not meditating on the evidence of Jesus. So when we come face to face with someone in our lives, what comes out? Not Jesus' influence, but some other kind of influence, right? We're under the influence of something other than Jesus. When we don't meditate and we don't think about and chew on, right, the word of God and the evidence of what he's doing in our lives. What we meditate on defines our level of influence. If the church isn't meditating on Jesus, who is? Think about that. The world is desperate for Jesus-sized solutions that can only come through Jesus-sized testimonies. The world is desperate for Jesus-sized solutions, but it can only come when we meditate on Jesus-sized testimonies. So let's go to John chapter 9 here as just we start to wrap up. This is a really long story, so I'm going to consolidate it, but I encourage you to read the full story because it's a powerful one. It's the story of Jesus healing a blind man. And the summary is, a man who is blind from birth gets healed by Jesus. His neighbors can't believe him, and they get curious about who Jesus is. The Pharisees can't believe him, so they go get the man's parents to prove he wasn't actually blind. They finally, the Pharisees, finally kick him out of the synagogue because rejection often helps us feel safe when we don't understand. And then Jesus reveals who he is, and the man becomes a believer, right? And so let's just look at this Jesus story real quick. As Jesus went along, John chapter 9, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. I love this because it doesn't say Jesus held a revival meeting or Jesus put out a sign, need prayer, by the side of the road. It just says as he went along. And all of us are going along. Tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. or 8 a.m. or 5 a.m. for some of us, we will go along in our daily lives. And we're going to run into people who have been blind from birth. Maybe blind from birth means they've been dealing with an issue that they've never tasted a solution for. There are people in our lives that we will run into that have issues that they have never tasted a solution for. Maybe it's rejection of a parent, a mental health struggle. Maybe it's poverty or an addiction, or it's some other trauma that they've been wrestling with, maybe even from birth in a certain sense, from as long as they can remember. And whatever the blindness, remember, God is still writing their story, and he wants us to participate in it. So let's keep reading. Verse 6. Jesus says some things which are powerful, but I'm just going to keep going here. After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground. If you got the church text, Pastor Brian wrote that. He was like, what do spit, submersion, and baptisms have to do? And I said, don't send that. And then he pressed send. And I was like, oh, no. Anyone get that text from the church? If you don't get the text from church, let me know. We'll add you to the text list. But anyway, that's what this has to do. So it says, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Can you just say, came home seeing? Came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then are your eyes opened? He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes, and he told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked. And he said, I don't know. I love that. I don't know. Jesus was like, I've got you. Even when you don't know and you're in the middle of your Jesus story, he knows where you are, even if you don't know where he is, right? But what's amazing about this, I love this, is he went home seeing. Can we just say he went home? When we are in our Jesus story and we get our eyes opened, like many of you did this morning in baptism, you're going to go home. Some of you are going to want to go off to, like, I know Pastor Caleb was like, I'm going to go to Africa and preach the gospel. You might, or you might go somewhere else and preach the gospel. But for most of us and all of us today, we're going to go home seeing. We're going to go home seeing. And our neighbors, whoever those neighbors are in your home circle, they might be people at your house. They might be coworkers. They might be close friends or family. They're going to notice something's different. And they're going to say, is this the same person that I was working with on Friday? No, they just look like you, right? How many have had a life change in Jesus that drastic, right? And so the neighbors start to question, well, what's going on with this? What's going on with the story, right? Who are your neighbors right now in your life that God is inviting you to have Jesus influence on? I just want to ask that question, all right? Who are the neighbors? Who are the people that you run into going home seeing in your life right now, all right? We're going to keep going here. It's just like a little mini Bible study together. In verse 18, it says, they still did not believe him that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. This is the Pharisees now. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how can he see now, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. I love this. What's the main theme? We don't know, right? We don't know. Where's Jesus? We don't know. How do you get? We don't know. And so often, when we're in the middle of our lives, we feel like we have to know what's going on to know that Jesus is writing our story. But here, we've had blind eyes opened. We have people wanting to find out who Jesus is, and they don't know. So if you came this morning and you don't know, join the club. Right? We don't know, but the good news is Jesus knows. The next passage says the Pharisees that we just read were skeptical and brought his parents to him to check his story. This is important, especially for anyone who got baptized this morning, but for all of us, as we are continually having our Jesus story written. When we share our Jesus story in our lives, when we live out a life transformed by Jesus through action and word, we will have neighbors that are curious about God, but we will also have Pharisees, the ones that doubt any change really happened at all and try to snag us in the very trap we were just delivered from. This is so important. I've seen people get saved, they get all excited, and then there's some Pharisees that are in their lives. And I'm not calling any person a Pharisee. Don't walk out and be like, you're my Pharisee. Like, don't quote me on that, all right? But sometimes we all, unfortunately, can fill this role by mistake even. And I've watched people get snagged in the very trap that they just got delivered from. And so I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus this morning as he's writing your story. It's often that familiar thing from your past trying to show up to prove you wrong. It says, well, your Jesus story was over. What are you talking about? Right? That area in your life, that's over. And Jesus is saying today, that's not his voice. That's a Pharisee whispering. Let me prove that you didn't get freedom. But in Christ, we have freedom. Amen? I've had that happen. And when you think you're above that happening, that's when it hits. So you got to stay low with Jesus. And when you hear that whisper, that is one of the gifts of the church, of the body of Christ. That's one of the gifts of the small groups that we have running right now, or coming together on a Sunday, or grabbing coffee with someone you see here. It's, hey, this came up in my mind this week. This person said this. Can you just remind me of the truth? Can you remind me of my Jesus story that's still getting written? Because I've gotten some noise this week that's trying to pull me back. Amen? The man replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I'm just kind of skipping through here. What does he say? I don't know. I don't know. Again, he says, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see. Let me tell you something. You may not know everything there is to know about God because no one on earth ever has. But one thing you can know is what Jesus has done in your life. The story that he is writing in your life. And when someone asks you and you're sharing your story and they're like, well, what about this with Jesus? And you're like, oh no, I wasn't trained. I didn't go to seminary. I can't be an evangelist. I can't share my faith. Just go back to what you know. Share what Jesus has done in your life. You can say, I don't know. We can ask Bill some hard Bible scholar questions, but you know what Jesus is writing in your life. Why don't you stand to your feet here? Unfortunately, the end of this story doesn't include the Pharisees getting saved. Instead, they kick this man out of the synagogue, but Jesus comes and he reveals his identity to him and he becomes a believer. It says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown this man out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? I love this. This man got healed before he even was a believer. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. You have seen the Son of Man. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. I love it. Jesus kind of does a pun there. I don't know if it was a pun in that day, but he said, you have now seen him. What did he heal him of? Blindness, right? He's like, hey, you've now seen him. But I want to invite us for just a moment to just center on Jesus. At the end of this story, Jesus finishes by returning to the man, and he says a few important things to him. He says, say, Lord, which acknowledges authority and position. I believe. He was persuaded that Jesus is God, and then he worshiped God. He took a lower stance to submit and to bow to Jesus. This morning, I want to invite us all to say, Lord, I believe, just again. Maybe some of us are saying this for the first time, and maybe some of us have been reminded of an area of our life where we have given up on Jesus writing our story. Maybe we think we're too young. Maybe we think we're too old. Maybe we think too much has happened to us, or we've done too much, or the good old days, or whatever it is. And I want to invite us to pause and just close our eyes for a moment. And when that area of your life comes to mind, if there's anything that God is bringing to your heart, say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Jesus, right now we say we believe. In the area of doubt, God, that we have entertained in our life story, we say we believe. Help us in our unbelief. You're not asking for perfection, But you're asking us to be present with you and to invite you into our lives to transform it, to write our story. And God, even now, I just say, I'm so sorry. And if this is you, just say it with me in your heart. I am so sorry for believing that my story was over. I am so sorry for believing that I could write a better story than Jesus, because that's what we're really saying when we say my story's over. Jesus, you can write a better story. You can make all things work together for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So God, right now, we just surrender our stories to you, God. We ask for your redemption. We ask that you show us who our neighbors are, God, that we can love on. We ask that you show us where the Pharisee moments are in our lives, where we're getting lies whispered that are trying to entangle us in the traps that you have already delivered us from. We thank you that your truth sets us free. And then we thank you, God, for the opportunity to say, I believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.